This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Before I begin this morning, I have a confession to make to the church and a request. The confession is that I've actually found something about the Dallas Cowboys I like. I like the fact that they play at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoons and no one misses church to watch those games. And that's it. Here's my request. My request is, as we launch All Aboard next week, we're going to have a series of about 6 weeks where we're having special services. It's going to be a special time. My request is that you make every effort to attend. I know people have different things going on, but if you're like a once a monther, let's bump it up. If you're twice a month, let's double it. Let's go. It's good to have us unified, and for a 6 week period, it's going to be an important time for our church. And so I'm really encouraging you to come for the next 6 weeks. Now, for those of you I know who are attending, I realize I'm talking to the 10 o'clock. It's a different group. 11:30 is the one that I have to really encourage this. The Texan games, if you would record them, you can see them later. Actually, I've been watching recorded games now for years. It has not harmed me or my marriage. But what it has done is I'm able to blow through a lot of the stuff like commercials and timeouts and all those stuff. And actually, it's a very time-effective way to watch. I enjoy watching games that way. So for the next 6 weeks, for All Aboard, if you would, I'm encouraging people, if you feel like, no, I've just got to watch it live, then attend a 10 o'clock or an 8:30 service. And so it'll be a good time. I'm looking forward to this. A number of years ago, there was a lady who was sitting in a car outside of a store, and the clerk noticed that she kept sitting in the car, that the windows were rolled up, it was a hot day, and she looked like she was distressed. And so finally, his curiosity got the best of him, and he went out and he tapped on the window. He said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she says, "No." She says, "I've been shot." He said, "Well, can you roll the window down?" She said, "No, I can't." She said, "I've been shot in the back of the head." She said, "And I'm holding my brains in my head." So he obviously, called the paramedics. They arrived on the scene. She would not take her hands off her head. And they broke the window and got in. And then when they finally got her hands off, they begin to laugh. Because it wasn't her brains that she was holding in. And she wasn't shot. But one of those biscuit canisters was in the back of her, the rolling kind I'm talking about? And it had overheated and it exploded. Pow! And it sent a wad of biscuit dough to the back of her head and hit her in the back of the head. She heard the noise, felt the strike, reached up there, felt that biscuit dough, and was convinced it was her brains that she's holding in, which makes me wonder just how much brain she had to begin with. But she's holding it back in. And the moral of that story is perception is reality. Or a better word is perception is your reality. And this morning I want to talk about altering your perception or altering your perspective on life. How you regard things, how you view things, and when we alter it, it changes, and especially when we alter our perspective of God. Now, perspective is powerful, and there are some factors that influence. I'll give you the three E's of factors that influence you and your perspective and your perception of life. The first one is experience. What have you experienced in life? That's gonna have a definite impact on your perception. When I was in outside sales for a number of years, oftentimes I would be out in a part of Houston and I would have a call at a certain time, then another call at a different time. Couldn't go back to the office. So I would go to a Wendy's or a Whataburger, and I happened to be sitting in a Whataburger on 290, and it was a brand new Whataburger, had balloons all over, and it's like 2:30 in the afternoon, 2 o'clock. Nobody there except one other table of people, and they were paying attention to what they were doing. They were having a good time. I'm focused on paperwork and trying to catch up on some things. And while I'm sitting there, two of those balloons went off. Pa-pa! Well, it kind of, I jumped. But this whole table, three of them, they all hit the floor. I mean, they hit the floor. Everyone flat on the floor. They are lying on the floor. And I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me, and they get up, and they're kind of embarrassed, and they're brushing themselves off, and this is what they said. All of them said, I thought that was a drive-by. They thought it was a drive-by shooting. Now, we obviously come from different neighborhoods, because in my neighborhood, you could have a drive-by toilet paper roll, but no drive-by shootings. And so their experience and my experience caused us to respond differently to the noise of those balloons going on. It just is part of our experience in life. How about your environment, what you grow up in, what you're around? Will that impact? Absolutely. I read an article the other day in the Wall Street Journal, and they're talking about a new generation that's coming. Now, you millennials have had your moment in the sun. It's now time for a new generation to enter the workplace, and they're calling them Generation Z. Generation Z was born 1997 up until just a few years ago. And here's what they're saying about Generation Z. Employers have never seen another generation like this one until the Great Depression. That this is a generation that's coming in, and that they want to make money, they want to be rich, but they don't want to own a business. They are risk adverse. They don't want to take risks. They're willing to work hard, but being safe is their big deal. You think, well, why is this generation so different? It's because this is a generation that has known financial crisis, recession, terrorist attacks. This is a generation that has grown up with school shootings, with technology and social media. And so they're saying this generation, they haven't seen anything like it for a long time. It was like that generation, my parents' generation, who was impacted by the Depression. This group has been impacted by what is in their environment, and they're responding differently. Generation Z is on their way in. So you're thinking, wow, well, you got experience, you've got environment. Third E is education. What have you learned? Not just formal education, what have you learned? What have you been taught? Maybe you were taught by someone, you know, especially, I know Joy, she said she came from a home where men weren't trusted because in her family there had been a lot of infidelity and a lot of stuff that was wrong. And so when we first met and were first married, she was always kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. I grew up in a home where my dad and mom treated each other with respect. They're still married now, almost 65 years. And so I grew up in a whole different environment. That impacted what I'd learned. What I'd heard. My parents thought marriage was great. Joy was like, don't know. People ask me occasionally, they said, some of your favorite jokes? The one on perspective has always been a favorite of mine because it talks about two guys from right south of Houma, Louisiana, Clarence and Boudreaux. And these guys lived across a snake and alligator infested bayou, and they yelled at each other all the time. Clarence would come out and he'd see Boudreaux. He said, I like you, Boudreaux. I'm going to whoop you. And Boudreaux said, if I could cross this bayou, Clarence, I'd whoop you. I'd beat you up for sure. And they would talk back and forth to one another. But neither one of them made a move until the state of Louisiana came in and built a bridge right across the bayou. Marie walked in. When Boudreaux sitting in the house. His wife, Marie, comes in. She said, what are you here for? She said, there's the bridge. Go beat up Clarence. He said, I will. He walked out of the house. Walked down to the bridge, saw a sign on the bridge, read the sign, turned around, walked right back. And she said, what for are you back? He said, I done changed my mind. He said, I walked down to that bridge. He said, and there's a sign that says, Clarence, 13 feet, 6 inches. He said, I swear he don't look that big from across the bayou. I've always liked that one. It's really. I said, well, you don't do a good Cajun accent. I don't care. I like it. It's fun. But it's perspective, how your perspective is. Now, we've talked about that kind of perspective, and maybe in a social setting or maybe in relationships, your perspective makes a difference. But how about your perspective of God? How do you see Him? Because your perspective of Him is obviously going to be impacted by your environment, your education, your experience. But your perspective of God can often be twisted or wrong. And so here's the challenge. Our perspective, our perception of God, it doesn't change Him, but it changes how we relate to Him. It changes how we respond to Him. And when we, if we see Him a certain way, it indicates, this is how I'm going to relate to God. This is how I see God. And that's influenced by so many different things. But you say, well, if my perspective, maybe my family didn't have a good situation, maybe I wasn't taught right, what do I do? Jesus gives us the best way to begin to understand God. And He gives it to us in John, the 8th chapter here, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, if you abide in my word. So in other words, in God's word, we have the ability to begin to have a knowledge. And that knowledge is such something that it begins to give us an accurate perspective about God. Because here's the challenge. Distortion is damaging. Truth is enabling. Distortion, if it's wrong, you say, well, what do you mean distortion? How can that be damaging? Give you an example. David Page is a 40-year-old man from Norfolk, England, who was digging in a field one day and uncovered a bomb from World War II that had not been exploded. Now, that in England, that's a common occurrence. And so he digs up this bomb. He finds that it's this round cylinder. And when he picks it up, he's like, oh, my gosh, I have a bomb. And so he held on to it, afraid that if he set it down or let go of it, that it would detonate. So in his hand, he reaches in his pocket. He makes an emergency phone call. He gets their equivalent of a 911 on the line. He begins to talk to this lady. He said, I've got a bomb here. And she said, it's going to be okay, sir. It's going to be okay. He finally told her, he said, ma'am, you're not the one holding the bomb. He's holding this bomb. He's giving last request and last wishes to this lady to relay to his family. He's thinking, I could go at any time. 4 hours later, they get a bomb squad to him. And when the bomb squad gets to him, they start to chuckle. All the drama goes away because it wasn't a bomb he was holding. It was the hydraulic system of a Citroen automobile. He was holding a car part for 4 hours, terrified, holding that car part. It was no danger at all. But because he thought so, because he perceived it was, he was terrified. Distortion is damaging. If you've been taught that God is hard, that God is mean, that God is disgusted with you, that God is disappointed with you, you'll respond to Him that way. But if you've been taught that He's good, that He loves you, that He's for you, He's on your side, it gives you a whole nother way of relating to Him. Your perception makes all the difference in the world. And this is what Jesus talked about when He gives us the parable. He would tell parables of stories. Someone asked me one time, why do you tell so many stories? Jesus told stories. Stories give us pictures. And Jesus would give people a picture of the kingdom of God. And he talked about a master who went away and gave his servants bags of silver. One he gave 5 bags, one he gave 2 bags, one he gave 1 bag. He said he gave them according to their abilities. And then he went away, and then he comes back. Let's read what happens. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how the servants had used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. He said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 2 more. And the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Now you're looking at this and you've got 3 guys and you've got 2 very different perspectives. Now if you look at the master just at face value, this is a good master. If he was an employer and they gave surveys, he'd be the kind of person you'd want to work for. You know, here's the first thing is, he gave them what he had. So in other words, he entrusted to them something to work with and then held them accountable. People don't have a problem with accountability. They have a problem when there's no accountability. He held them accountable. But then when they did good, he was full of praise. Everyone appreciates someone. I mean, he didn't look at them and go, okay. He praised them. Well done. Man, that is, you are good and faithful. He was full of praise. And then he rewarded them for what they did. He said, you were good at this. I'm going to give you even more responsibilities. And so he just promoted them and said, let's celebrate together. This is a group win. And I love the fact that he did that. He said the very same thing to the guy with five bags as he did to the guy with two bags. And he didn't look at the guy with two bags and go, you know, you didn't do as good as the other guy. He held him accountable only for what he had entrusted to him. What a good, good master. Now, you got the other guy. He had a distorted perspective. Notice what he said. He said to the master, this same master, he said, I knew you. In other words, I saw you. I perceived that you are a harsh man. And not only that, you harsh, you gather where you didn't plant. Well, let me just, here's in a word what he just said. He said, you're a thief. You gather where you didn't plant. If someone came and harvested someone else's crops, you could arrest them because that's against the law. You're a thief. He said, you're harsh and you're a thief. And because of that, he was afraid. He didn't do anything. It impacted what he did. Two different perspectives. One group said, hey, we have an opportunity here to do something really awesome, to be promoted, to be rewarded. The other one said, have an opportunity to fail and be punished. And it really impacted what they did. It impacted their results. My question is, how many people have a view of God that's harsh? That God is harsh. I mean, we laugh sometimes in here when we hear thunder. Sometimes I'll say something. I've said something before, and I've said it with emphasis, and it thundered behind me, and everyone's like, ooh. Kind of like, oh, you know, God's in the thunder. It's in the thunder and lightning. If you think that maybe God is only in thunder and lightning, don't realize he's in the sunshine, he's in the good things, then maybe your perception of God is that he's harsh. So if you're realizing, hey, I need to alter my perception, by the way, all of us do. All of us are learning. All of us are growing. Paul prayed that we will grow and increase in the knowledge of God. So we're all learning. But here's some very simple ways you can begin to learn. If you're realizing, how do I see God? And do I see him as hard or disinterested or aloof or withdrawn? Or do I see him as good and gracious? How do I see him? The first way to see God is to look at Jesus. Jesus said this in John, the 14th chapter. He was talking to Philip. He basically said, he who has seen me, latter part of this verse, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, you're looking at him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty bold statement. That's one another reason that Jesus could, either he is exactly who he says he is, or he's crazy, because he said things like, nobody comes to God except by me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. So I look at Jesus, and I look at his life. People say, what would Jesus do? I want to find out, what did Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you one thing he did. He treated women with dignity. He treated them not like property. He treated them with respect. He was good to the marginalized. When he corrected, he didn't condemn. You know, he was always working with the disciples. And sometimes he would look at them and go, come on, guys, where's your faith? But what he didn't say was, you're complete idiots, and I ban you from ever being around me. You're banished into everlasting destruction. He didn't do that. He corrected without condemnation. And what you see in Jesus is, everywhere he went, he brought life. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He brought hope to the hopeless. And to people who were bound and tormented, he set them free. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. Which, by the way, let me add another layer to that, which makes it so important to those of us who say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. We want to be a good example to him, of him to the people around us. That's something that we want to begin to emulate. We want to follow the Lord, not just because we want to follow him, but we want to show other people the Lord. A number of years ago, I was riding with Matthew. My son, we were riding in the car when a lady got into my lane. And my personal lane, which is the left lane, she got in my lane and she slowed down, which is just not good. It's like, and I'm about to give her some horn encouragement. And I had my hand up, and I'll never forget, Matt looked at me and said, probably a church member, Dad. I thought about that, and I thought, man, that wouldn't be a edifying moment to look back in your rear view and see some guy with the horn and realize, oh, that's my pastor. So I backed off of it. And I was conscious of the fact that I represent the church, when we're more conscious of the fact that Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We represent him. And so, but as we look at him, we get a great picture of the Father. Here's the second thing to look at. Look at the people in Scripture who thrived with God. There are people like Joseph and Jacob. There are people like Daniel. All these people who thrived with God. They had a relationship with him. And you see him do amazing things. Now, my favorite is David. David's just simply one of my favorite people. And how his relationship with God, he was a warrior. And yet, he also just had he believed that God was really, really good. In fact, look what David says about the Lord here in Psalms 118. He said, the Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. Have you ever chose sides in a game and you're picking teams and you come down to sometimes if you're lousy in a sport, you get picked last. They used to do this. I realize everything's organized now. They put you on teams. But used to be we had to suffer the indignity of choosing teams, neighborhood ball. And finally someone would go, okay, I'll take Clayton. And they'll add me to their team. But, you know, it was wonderful, though, when someone's like, oh, I want them. I want to be on their team. I want to be on their side. And David said, it doesn't matter who else is against me. Everyone can be going, I don't want him, I don't want him. And God says, I'll take him. He's on my team. I'm on his side. David had a great perspective of God. His next verse said, the Lord is for me. If the Lord is for me, he said, among those who help me. So David's perspective, if you read the psalm, you pick up David's perspective and his belief about God and his perception of God was it was really, really good. That God is for us. And man, if God is for us, that changes things. That gives us that perspective just gives us a lot more confidence. And here's what happens. When we look at Jesus, when we look at people in Scripture, and by the way, the people we're talking about in Scripture, don't look at them and read about their lives and go, oh, great, they're wonderful and I'm not and I'm so deficient and they're awesome. No, these people they're showing us what's possible to somebody who will turn their heart and their love toward God. They're showing us what happens with someone who will simply trust him. And it's an amazing thing. And he just uses ordinary people and does amazing things with them. So we see that. And then here's what changes. When our perspective of God begins to change, it changes how we respond to him. And see, when it changes, instead of running from him, we run to him. So we're not trying to avoid him. I know some people live their whole life thinking, if I can just stay off his radar, I'm going to be good. We don't want to just stay off his radar. I want to be smack in the middle of his radar because he's good. So I'm not avoiding him. I'm pursuing him. I don't have fear. I'm not afraid of him. I have faith in him. It changes my whole perspective. It makes it easier to take risks. I'm not worried about, well, if I pray wrong or do this wrong. I'm thinking, I got a Father that loves me, and he's for me. And if he's for me and he loves me, I can listen, if I make a mistake, he'll pick me up. He'll brush me off. He's not against me. And that makes all the difference in the world. I got a call one night. It was back in the 80s. I got a call. Didn't have a cell phone. Phone wasn't by the, the bedside table. It was in the kitchen. I heard the phone ringing. It was at what I call the uh-oh hour. You know the uh-oh hour? When you get a phone call past a certain time, you're not thinking anything good's going on. Your phone rings at 2:00 in the morning. You're not thinking, hey, wonder who's calling. You're thinking, uh-oh. And I went and I picked it up, got out of bed, picked it up. Joy does not wake up for anything. Children, if the kids were sick, they wouldn't come to Joy. They would come and stand right over my bed and go, Daddy, Daddy, Dad. You have not been a parent until you've woken up with a child's face right in your... They wouldn't go to Joy because that woman, she slept through the hurricane that hit a few years ago. I'm up listening to the wind blow. Joy's like, she's out. So the phone rings. Joy didn't even hear it. I get up. I'm like, uh-oh, what do we got? And a friend of mine, I hear a friend on the other end of the line go, Alan, it's John Williams. John Williams and I pledged a fraternity together our freshman year. We were buddies all through college. When I got out of college and came back to the Lord, I told him he came back to the Lord. John's been my best friend forever. And so John and I are on the phone, and John said, my wife, Stacy, just had our first baby. His name is Jonathan. He was so excited. So he's telling me about his baby, and man, we're celebrating together, and we're getting off the phone. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Alan, thank you." He said, "I knew I could call you." You say, why did he know he could call? Because he knows I love him, I'm for him, he's my best friend. And so he knew I could call this guy at 2 o'clock in the morning and he's not going to cut me off. He's not going to turn me out. He's going to care about me. Listen, you can call God at 2 o'clock in the morning. He'll take your phone call. He won't scream you. He won't go, "Oh, it's them." He'll pick it up and go, "Your father's right here." That's why the Bible said we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace. Because he's for us. And when our perspective of him begins to change, it'll alter your perception of yourself. You begin to see yourself in his eyes. And you begin to realize, hey, there's a whole lot more to me than I realized. Man, this is wonderful. God, if he loved me this much, he must see something in me no one else does. One story and I'll close. Robert Fulghum is an author that wrote about an experience he had with his little 7-year-old daughter, Molly. Molly, he's getting ready to go to work one day. Molly hands him a paper bag, and in the paper bag, she said, "I want you to take this to work with you." So he took it to work, and at lunch, he took it out of his briefcase, and he dumped the contents on the table. There were 2 ribbons, 3 pencil stubs, a plastic dinosaur, 2 kisses, 13 pennies, and an eraser. And he looked at him, and he laughed, and oh, that was really sweet. And so he finished lunch and put them in the trash can. And when he got home that night, Molly said, did you get the bag? He said, yeah. She said, did you bring it back? Because that's my stuff and I want it back. And his eyes get big. And she saw the look in his face. She said, did you lose it? Tears were boiling up in her eyes. And she said, no, darling, I didn't lose it. I know right where it is. And Molly goes to bed. And he rushes back to work, dumps the trash can on his desk. He's looking. The custodial crew said, what are you doing? He said, I think I lost my mind, but I'm going to find it in here somewhere. And he found the 2 ribbons and the 3 pencil stubs and the 2 chocolate kisses and the 13 pennies and the plastic dinosaur and the eraser. And he put it back in the bag. And when he brought it home the next day, he and Molly sat down. And he listened as his little 7-year-old daughter told him why these were her treasures, why they were so important to him. He said that bag actually kind of became a little game between them. And every now and then, he said, in fact, just a couple of days later, Molly gave him the bag. He called it his daddy prize. And every now and then, he'd get the bag, and he'd take the bag to work and then bring the bag home. But as Molly grew up, her interest changed. And one day, she gave him the bag and never asked for it back. But he kept it. He kept it as a reminder that value and perspective is often through the eyes of the beholder. And to keep in mind the perspective of someone who's different from you and his little daughter. I read that story and I think, you know, really, that's a good reminder, isn't it? You may not see yourself as a treasure. You may not see yourself as someone that's really important, but to God and in his eyes, you're a treasure. In fact, he says this in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, it'd be okay for you tonight before you go to bed, look in the mirror and go, hello, chosen one. Hello, special one. You're a treasure to him. You're a treasure to God. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you if you would just stay with us just for a couple of minutes. Please, no one leaving or moving. But if you came today and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I've never asked him to be the Lord and Savior of my life, or I'm just not sure, but I want to be. Or you're here and you say, Alan, I used to have a relationship. I used to walk with God and I got away from him. And I realize today I want to be back. I know he loves me. I know he cares for me. I want to be back in fellowship with him. Listen, if either one of those two situations applies to you, then this is for you. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front. The objective is not to embarrass you, but it is give you an opportunity to reconnect or connect for the very first time. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, I want to be sure or I want to come back, would you please pray for me? I need you to do one thing. Just have the courage to shoot your hand up right now across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Way in the back. Gotcha. Thank you. Right in the middle. Yeah, got you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. It takes courage to do this. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I missed it. I didn't raise my hand. That's okay. Listen. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it together. Pray it like you mean it. Pray so you can hear yourself. Pray. We're going to pray it out loud with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, heads are still bowed, eyes are closed, just for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Father, for those who have come back into the light, for those who have walked into your kingdom for the very first time and you accept them and welcome them, you're so glad to have them a part. Heaven celebrates, and we celebrate as well. Father, for the rest of us, those who know you, those who walk with you, thank you that our perspective of you is getting bigger and better all the time, for you are truly good, and your mercy endures forever. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.